when Paul was ministering, but I can imagine that that song would have meant a lot to Paul, especially considering what we're going to look at tonight. Acts chapter 21, we come to a passage where Paul has finished dealing with and talking to the leaders at Ephesus, there at the port city of Miletus, which we dealt with last week. Those words applied, and we talked about that last week. But when we finished last week, Paul, in that beautiful picture, had been accompanied by the people he had called together to speak to, and they had gone with him to the ship and embraced him and kissed him and loved him and sent him off, even though they believed they would never see him again because of what was coming in his life and that things would be difficult. And he boarded a ship that would ultimately take him to Jerusalem. Now, if you've been following through the last couple of years as we work through the book of Acts, this is the last message in the third missionary journey. We finally finished that third journey tonight, and then we're going to take a little break from Acts, and we probably won't get back to Jerusalem until sometime in June, it looks like. It's based on the calendar and Baptist beliefs that we're going to do next week. Starting next week, and then some things that happen in May around here, and then Bible school happens, and then Father's Day happens, and it's like, man, it's just kind of crazy the schedule we're going to face on Sunday nights. But we will meet for 6 weeks down in the Fellowship Hall. But we'll get back to this, but we're going to see him finish the third journey, and I want you to see this progression, because at times, these kind of texts we look at and go, why are we looking at this? What's it here for? We believe God's word is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and then all of it is profitable and beneficial and can teach us. And I want you to see in this passage a couple of things that maybe we've never noticed before that we maybe need to grab into our lives. So let's pick up with verse 1, and I'm entitled this part of the section, Caring for the Believers at Tyre. Now remember, is the map on that file up there? I think it is. We got to get a geography lesson real quick. I know this is probably not the best map, but if you can see the word Asia, almost dead center, Asia Galatia, comes south into a region called Korea, not Korea, but Korea. It's a different place, okay? And there's the town of Miletus is on the western end of what is today Turkey. That is where Paul starts this journey, and tonight we finish all the way over here in Judea. So we're covering a lot of ground real fast in the story, okay? But there's things that happen along the way that are beneficial and are, I find, interesting as a pastor, as a leader of a church, the conversations that they have as they go through this. So let's begin, because he ends up, we're going to jump all the way to Tyre, which is all the way over here into modern-day Lebanon. Caring for the believers. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come inside of Cyprus, leaving on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there, the ship was to unload its cargo. A whole lot just happened in there. We'll come back. Verse 4, and having sought out the disciples at Tyre, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were the outside of the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. Now, really, there's a lot here, believe it or not. But we're going to make it fast. You ready? Here's what happens. They have been dealing with the leaders of the church at Ephesus down at the port of Miletus. They've been having this conversation, and we get this, and it'd be real easy to gloss over this and say, okay, he moved to Tyre, move on. But I want you to catch this, because there's some neat little historical, I know y'all know I love history, but they help us tie in, okay, that this is not just a story. This is something that really happened, okay? So catch this. They leave the western end of modern Turkey, and there's really two ways you would travel in that day by sea. You'd either get on a big, big ship, and you'd go straight across, or you get on a small ship called a coaster, and you would coast from port to port to port and come in at night. So it's kind of like going around on a skiff versus the, not the Titanic, a big cruise ship, the Titanic crashed and sank, you know. But you're going one way or the other, and that's what we're dealing with here. So they begin to make this ship, this journey across here, and they would go in at night. And by the way, the first town they stop at was the island of Kos. You probably go, I never heard of it. You ever heard of a guy named Hippocrates? That's his hometown. He started a medical school there. We know that from history. Paul happened to stop there for the night. Really happened. Real place. Kind of cool, I thought. Anyway, then they move on to Patara, which is a major port in Lycia, another one of those areas in Turkey today. And we see a shift from a small boat to a big boat. He's been going a coaster, but he gets there and he catches up with a big ship. How do I know that? Because all of a sudden they take off across the ocean instead of staying along the coast. And they go down to Tyre, from there down to Cyprus. They sink under the island of Cyprus. Sink's not the right word with boats. But anyway, slip under the coast of Cyprus and end up at Tyre, which is modern Akko. It's in the country called Israel today, just outside of Mount Carmel. It's a real town. It's kind of a cool city. It's really a real place. And the shift here gets them to get there, and he gets to Tyre, and he's going to spend some time with them. Now, how did he know there was a church at Tyre? He had never been there. Do you remember the Hellenists and the movement that we dealt with a number of messages ago? These are believers that have been reached through the ministry of people in the church. And there's a church there. So Paul says, hey, we're going to hang out here for a little while. So they spend 7 days here. We don't know exactly what he does, but I do think he did this. He cared for them. He loved them. He spent time with them. And we also know that he got an interesting word from them while he was there. Did you notice it in verse 4? And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul what? Look at that. Don't go to Jerusalem. No, wait. Didn't we read a couple of messages ago that God was leading Paul where? To Jerusalem. Now, how is it that one child of God is hearing one thing and another child of God, boy, this is applicable today, isn't it? To another thing. We're hearing one thing and the other. What's going on? Here's what's going on. Paul is hearing the word. He knows that the Spirit of God's leading him. He also is listening to them saying, Paul, look out. There's going to be a problem. I think the best way to kind of deal with this apparent conflict is this. The believers at Tyre understand the leading of God. They said, yeah, Paul, we see that God's leading you there, but we also are hearing from the Spirit, you need to hear this. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. You're going to face trials. You're going to face difficulty. You're going to face hardship. Get ready. Get ready. Now, was Paul wanting to be a martyr? Of course not. He was firmly committed to following God's leading. But here, we see the focus on prayer. Is God leading in this process? Yes. He cares for them. They care for him. They minister to him. So we finish the voyage from Tyre. Verse 7. Come on down. We're going to make our way to Caesarea. We finish the voyage from Tyre. We arrived at Ptolemais. There's a group of Christians that were there historically. And we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven. Y'all remember Philip from earlier in the book of Acts. He pops back up here and stayed with him. And he had, oh, we're going to love this as Baptists, had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Y'all okay with that? Okay. Verse 10. And while they were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, as we read this, watch, because this is the last time an Old Testament prophet appears in Scripture. Because what he does is an Old Testament action, okay? Watch what he does. Agabus shows up at Judea, comes down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews, and likely the implication here is the leaders, not all Jews, but the leadership at Jerusalem, will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we, including Luke, apparently the writer, and the people urged him not to go to Jerusalem. So here we are. Paul arrives at Caesarea. Caesarea is one of those sites, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, you will go to. Why? Because it is a major excavation. It's a major site. We went there a couple years ago when we took the group over. It's a city that a guy named Herod built. You may remember Herod from Scripture as the guy that caused many, many children to be killed because of the birth of Jesus, okay? Same guy. And in this place, he goes to a deserted place and he says, I want a port city that we can be proud of. I want a port city that can make a difference. And in this place, he builds a man-made port complete with a safe haven for ships, a hippodrome, that's a horse track, by the way, if you want the fancy term, a massive amphitheater that could hold hundreds, almost thousands of people. He builds a palace for himself. He builds his own private swimming pools overlooking the Mediterranean. He builds a massive complex. And in this place is the same place that we had a guy named Peter who came and shared the gospel. And the gospel has been expanding in this town. And then Philip, apparently after he finished with the Ethiopian down south, he had made his way north and ended up in this town as well. And there is a group of believers here. And a man who had four daughters prophesying. That is just a thought we kind of go, is that even possible? It's in the scripture. So I guess it is. But here's what I want you to see. This was a time of encouragement and fellowship, but it also becomes a time of intense conversation. Why? Because this prophet Agabus shows up. It's the only place he shows up in scripture. And look what he does. It's just kind of cool and kind of disturbing and kind of strange. But he shows up and he takes Paul's outer garment, his what we'd call a belt. Don't think of a leather belt. But he binds his own feet, something they would have wound around themselves two or three times. And he binds his own feet in his own hands. And here's what he says. The Holy Spirit has asked me to tell you this. Here it is. This is how the Jews, primarily the leaders, the Jews in Jerusalem, are going to bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. Now, let me ask you this question. If the Holy Spirit says that he's going to be bound and delivered to the hands of the Gentiles, is that a warning not to go, or is that simply information about what's going to happen as he goes? That's what you got to think about here, because that's really what's going on. God is speaking to them. Again, we on the surface go, wait. These people are saying don't go, but God's saying go. Which one do you do? I got to tell you every time what God tells you to do. Remember when Jesus was headed to Jerusalem? And he was on his way down the Jordan Valley to Jericho, and they got ready to head up there. And Jesus says, okay, we're going to Jerusalem. Do you remember what Thomas said? Okay, let's go and die. It's a paraphrase, but you get the point. This is what's going on here. God is at work in this guy's life, and he's bringing him to this place because he's going to accomplish great things. By the way, when we finally get back through to Acts later in the year, Lord willing, here's what's going to happen. We're going to find Paul ends up back at Caesarea, ends up spending 3 years here in jail and prison waiting a trial, and finally has to appeal to Caesar, and he gets shipped out to Rome toward the end of the story. I'm not trying to kill the story for you, but that's what happens. And he comes back to this place. But recall, Jesus going into the city, he knew what was coming. Just knowing what's coming does not mean you can't do what God has called you to do. You remember when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he say? Lord, take it from me. Take this cup from me. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to deal with this hardship. I don't want to deal with this trial. And then what did he say? Do you remember? Not my will, but yours. Boy, what a great response to the leading of God in life. Third, look at this. Paul answers them. Now, you got to get the picture here. He has heard at least three times people telling him, do you know what you're getting ready to do? Do you understand what you're about to face? Do you understand the trial you're about to go through? Do you understand the hardship you're about to go to? When you hear that over and over and over, what do you do as a person? It affects you, okay? That's where Paul answers. And he says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even, y'all with it? To die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, well, let the will of the Lord be done. What he does here is pretty amazing. Imagine with me, you're in Paul's sandals, okay? he's prayed. You've prayed. You go, okay, God, I know I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. I know I've got this offering to deliver. I've got these people with me who are bringing this offering to help the people in Jerusalem. But I also know I've got to go there. And he keeps hearing from other believers along the road, if you go, do you understand what you're about to deal with? Do you understand the hard road you're on? Do you understand the problems you're going to face? Do you realize what you're going into? In fact, this pathway becomes so difficult, he has to make a renewed commitment that says, no, I'm going to go. So he declares this brokenness of heart over where God seems to be leading him, where a heart is broken with the concern of trusted people, loved people. But in the end, what does he do? I'm going to go. See, Paul was living with a firm belief that God was leading him to Jerusalem, even if it meant death. You know, Paul wasn't a pastor, right? You know that, don't you? He was an evangelist. He was a church planter, maybe. But he wasn't a local church pastor. He was a regular guy. Y'all with me? Committed to do whatever God had for him and being wherever God had for him to be. I suspect this interaction in the end actually served to strengthen Paul's resolve, not to damage it. To encourage him to stay faithful. You see, his heart had been from the very beginning to what? Find God's will and God's purpose and then pursue it. He said, so we're going to Jerusalem. So, what do you do if you got a commitment to go to Jerusalem? This is rocket science, you ready? You go to Jerusalem. Okay, real simply. This is not a hard message tonight, not very difficult, but it does get us through the end of this journey that we've been on for a while here. So look at verse 15. And after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Did I get that right, Bill? Up, okay. Bill got on to me the other day because I didn't reference it correctly. You always go up to Jerusalem. Even if you come from the hill to the east that's higher than Jerusalem, you still refer to it as going up to Jerusalem, because that's where God's temple is. That's where the presence of God was. Y'all with me? Okay, so got it right. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went up with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason. I gave you the Greek version so you can kind of get a feel for it. It's Jason, okay, of Cyprus. Cyprus was an island we just passed a few verses before. An early disciple with whom we should lodge. So after the season at Caesarea, in order to make it to Jerusalem by Pentecost, because that was his goal when he left Ephesus, okay, was to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, the day finally came that if they were going to make it by Pentecost, we got to hit the road. It's 64 miles from Caesarea to Jerusalem by foot. How fast do you think it'd take you to get there? A couple days, probably. By the way, it is uphill. Caesarea is at the seashore. Jerusalem's at about 3,000 feet. It is literally up from where he was, okay? And remember, this going up was going to be in the place where God had revealed himself through not only the ram in the thicket all the way back in the Old Testament, the place where Solomon built a temple in the Old Testament, where David had his tabernacle. This is the place where Jesus himself was crucified, this same city. This is an important place. So here we come to the end. As we come to the end of this third journey, Paul and his journey and his group is going. They probably got pack animals carrying the offering to get it up there. And they're coming to this place. There's leaders from various Greek churches that he's picked up a long way. His ministry team, including Luke, who's writing the travelogue. And for this part of the trip, some of the disciples from Caesarea go with them. And their destination is the home of a guy who's not mentioned anywhere else, Mnason. What do we know about him? We can conjecture that he was probably Greek, not Jewish, but he was probably originally Hebrew in his orientation. Remember, the idea of the people coming back to Jerusalem was real strong in that before the first century and in our first century. And you may remember the first deacons was centered on the issue of what? How to deal with the Greek widows. And so here, this guy's in the town, he's in the city, and he's going to serve as host for Paul's time in Jerusalem. It's a weird place to stop, but once you get to Jerusalem, the journey's over, so we stop. So what do we do with this? Three quick things, and I want you to see this, and we'll be done. First, forsake not praying together. Forsake not praying together. One of the things that we see again and again and again in Paul's ministry is this idea of praying for others, of stopping and having a time of prayer together with him. A trusted mentor of mine once told me this. He said, Patrick, if you really want to get past an offense, if you really want past a hurt, here's how you do it. Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for them. Pray for God to bless them. Pray for God to move in their life. Pray for God to do something amazing in their life. And if you can't do that, you're not past the offense. But if you can do that, you're past that. If you can genuinely, honestly pray for those who do that. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? You've probably heard this. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That is surely the first step to living a life that's honoring to God, learning to pray for those who stand against you. But this prayer goes further than that, because it's not only praying for them. I think that's a big part of it. But there's also this idea of praying with them. When was the last time somebody shared a concern, a need, a problem, and you said, okay, great, good idea, thanks. When was the last time you stopped? And you go, well, but I was at Walmart, but I was at this, I was at that, and prayed for them. A couple months ago, I was at Sam's picking up some things. Ruth, I think I actually saw you there that day, this particular day. I go probably more often than I care to admit, but I was there that day, and you know, the weird thing about having a business card for the church that gives us access to the store is it has three little words on it. First, Baptist Church, okay? And somebody noticed that, and they said, are you the pastor at the church? And I said, I don't know who that guy is. I said, sure, I'm the pastor of the church. The lady says, would you come with me? I'm going, I didn't steal anything, I promise. You know, I'm thinking, what have I done? She pulls me over to that metal cage out there in the front. If those of you who've been in the store, you know what I'm talking about, where they, not the one where they keep the cigarettes, but the other one up front, okay? And she says, would you pray for me? I just found out I have a form of cancer. Now, I could have said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll have our church pray for you, and I'll let you know. But I couldn't do that. Why? Because we're called, not as pastors, but as believers, to pray for people. You go, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I'm comfortable with that. I don't know if I could have prayed for her. Oh, folks, we need to get more comfortable with prayer. We need to not forsake praying together, praying for each other, praying for people when those needs arise, and stopping and saying, could I? I mean, they initiated the conversation, and I responded. I did pray for her. And I've since tried to find her, and I can't find her. I'm wanting to wonder if she was one of those angels unaware that I didn't know anything about. You know, I've never seen the lady ever there since. I don't know what happened. Disappeared. I've looked, can't find her. But do we initiate prayer for others? I'm convinced that there are people in this world that if we would hear their issue and we would offer as children of God to say, could I pray for you right now? Often they would say what? Sure, I'd love for you to. Not a, I'll do it later. Folks, we need to be people who are praying for those. Paul prayed for those in public. He also prayed in secret, but he prayed for them. And I wonder how much more effective we might be if we would pray for one another on a regular basis, and not just pray for them in our private times, but also to stop and say, I want to pray. Can I pray for you right now? You know, I love it when people pray for me. Can I tell you that? If y'all all run up to me after church and keep me after for an hour, I'm okay with that, but I want you to understand I'm not asking for you to do it. But we need to be people who are praying for each other and lifting each other up. Second, forsake not listening to each other. Now, there's another thought here that I think maybe we have let go by the wayside. How often do we really, and y'all, let me just tell you, I write these sermons for me, and y'all get to come along for the ride. How often do we really listen to each other? Not, oh, yeah, I heard, yeah. No, I mean really listen. Paul was making his way to Jerusalem. He encountered person after person after person who their word for him was what? You're about to head into a tough situation. Did Paul blow him off? Did he ignore him? Did he say, I don't want to hear that? Oh, no. He listened. In fact, he listened so much that his heart started to ache for their words. Did that change his destination? It did not. Did it change the outcome? We're going to see as we work through the next section. He ends up in chains. He ends up being hauled off to Rome, and where he kind of ends the story. So don't think that just because you're listening that you have to change whatever you're doing. But listen, there is a truth here that we need to pick up in our day and age, is learning to listen to each other. Because we live in a day, it seems like to me, just from my casual observation of the culture we live in, that most of us have already made up our minds on 99.9% of things, and we don't want to hear anybody else's perspective at all. I wonder how much we might learn if we listen to each other a little better. Proverbs, the writer says this, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. There's something there we need to grasp. See, Paul didn't change his belief God was leading him, but he was better prepared when he got there. Maybe we need to learn to listen to each other with open ears, open hearts, open minds, and also be sure of what God is leading us to do. Third, forsake not following God's lead. There's a principle I want you to see centered on Paul's life. In the end, who did he listen to? God. Who else could he listen to? Who else should he listen to? Did he listen to the others? Absolutely. Don't misunderstand. He did. Do we need to? Absolutely. It would be easy in our day to come to the conclusion, since all of the counsel along the way seemed to warn Paul of coming trial, that he must have been doing the wrong thing. In our day and age, if there's going to be a problem, that can't be right. It can't be God. I know I've been preaching on Sunday mornings about trial, so I won't do that whole sermon again, but listen, God does not lead us away from struggles and trials all the time. Sometimes he takes us through them to perfect us and to prepare us for the next season of our life. I want you to know, in my years of serving churches, the best seasons, in hindsight, I wouldn't have told you this in the middle of it, but in hindsight, were the hard times where God, I can look back and say, look, he carried us through. He carried us through that. Because sometimes that's the pathway God has for us, to get us to the other side, to get us to where we need to be. Ultimately, you and I have to come to the conclusion that God's the one leading us, or we might miss his blessing. Here's the end, and we're done. God leads us forward, ever forward. Father, we thank you for allowing us to look at your word tonight. We thank you for the blessing of Scripture. I thank you for the blessing of Paul's life and the example he gave and the way he lived. Father, he wasn't perfect, but he was listening to you, listening to others, praying for one another. And I pray, God, that we would emulate that in our lives. I pray as we spend a few minutes in our conference, you would be blessed by our conversations, you'd be blessed by our interactions, and that, Father, you would be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.